You will please turn with me to the book of Joel. And this evening we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And if you're wondering why in the bulletin it has in parentheses chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, this is just something to throw back in your mind if you ever find a Bible trivia question that asks, how many chapters are there in Joel in the Hebrew? There are actually four chapters. And we're not missing anything. It's just in the Hebrew, verses 28 through 32 of chapter 2 comprise its own chapter. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And then our chapter 3 is the Hebrews chapter 4. So that's just something to throw back in your mind for some Bible trivia. If somebody asks you that question, you'll have it. So we'll be reading these five verses here, 28 through 32, in its entirety for our scripture reading this evening. Hear the word of the Lord. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Thus ends our reading of God's word. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that you gave to your servant Joel so many centuries ago. And we pray, Father, that you would be with us now as we look at these verses. May you open up our eyes and ears, soften our hearts and minds, so that we may understand and see and hear your truth. And Father, may you bless my mind and mouth, that I may proclaim your truth with clarity this evening. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, throughout this book, this prophecy of Joel, as we've been looking at it over the past several months, we've been looking at what we call the days of the Lord, the little d days of the Lord. Particularly what Joel was facing in his day and age, a swarm and plague of locusts coming at the people of God, and how these days of the Lord, these little days of the Lord, point us to the great dreadful day to come, that last and final capital D day of the Lord, where Christ returns, has final vengeance over all of his enemies, and brings his people home, restores this earth to, I believe, will be beyond its former glory before the fall, and makes all things new, a new heavens and a new earth, where there will be no more wickedness, no more pain, no more death, and we will live in perfection before our God and our Creator. These verses before us this evening are well known in the prophecy of Joel. They are well known because another inspired author of God's Word, the Apostle Peter, used these very words to describe what was going on in the day of Pentecost as the fulfillment of these verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21, where God there poured out his Spirit upon his disciples. And these verses are very encouraging, especially after what we've been looking at in the prophecy of Joel. Although the last time we looked at it, we looked at the restoration of the land after God hears the prayers of his people. But leading up to that point, there is a lot of description of the devastation that God had brought upon the land of God. And these verses are a great encouragement to us. They also have a challenge in them, but they are a great encouragement to us. And the theme that we're going to be looking at this evening is that whoever the Lord has poured his Spirit upon will survive his great and dreadful day to come. That day to come that is prophesied here in Joel. So whoever the Lord has poured his spirit upon will survive his great and dreadful day to come. This section of scripture opens up with the words, "and afterward." At some point, in our first point we'll be looking at tonight, at some point after the Lord restores the land, he will pour out his spirit upon all people, that he says here. "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." What does he mean, the phrase "and afterward"? Well, "and afterward" is after the verses that came right before this. Some point after the restoration of the land of Israel that God spoke of in the preceding verses, he will pour out his people, or his spirit, upon his people. No time frame is given, simply "and afterward." His readers would not have known exactly what Joel was pointing to, when that day would come, but it was a day that they looked forward to. As I mentioned in the introduction, it's a day that we look back upon. We can look back upon the fulfillment of this prophecy. As Peter proclaimed, Pentecost was the fulfillment of this, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in full upon God's people. But notice the language here in these two verses. The groups of people that are described, sons and daughters will prophesy, old men dream dreams, young men will see visions. And then on my servants, both men and women, or upon my male servants and female servants, I'll pour out my spirit. It's all encompassing. There's not any discrimination in God when this prophecy was fulfilled. It was poured out upon all his people. It didn't matter whether they were young, whether they were old, whether they were parents or children, whether they had high status in a society or they had low status in a society. It was universal in this sense, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the people of God. But when he says that your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions, what is Joel getting at here? What is this particular prophecy about that is prophesying that people will prophesy when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them? To gain some understanding, you can turn with me if you'd like to, but in Numbers chapter 12, just so you know, I'm going to be asking you to turn with me to a lot of passages later on, so if you want to save your fingers, you can do that right now. But in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and this is a point in the history of when God was bringing the people into the promised land, when Aaron and Miriam became jealous of their brother Moses. They felt they were just as worthy to lead the people of God, and they challenged the authority that God had given Moses in leading the people. And what I think would be a terrifying sight to see, we'll begin actually in verse 4. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." So the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, and I'll stop there, that's really a terrifying picture in my mind. You have the Lord thundering his voice, and they're approaching the tabernacle, and you see the pillar of cloud descend to meet them. I would not want to be in Aaron and Miriam's shoes. I'm sure they understood what was coming. But then he says these words, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Verse 6 in particular is applicable to the verses we're looking at in Joel. The Lord says to Miriam and Aaron, When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. This verse connects the idea that we have in Joel of sons and daughters being prophesying, old men dreaming dreams, young men seeing visions. The act of dreaming dreams, the act of seeing visions, was a part of being a prophet. It was, as the Lord says, how he revealed himself to prophets, how he instructed them. He would appear to them in a dream or in a vision. And the difference between a vision and a dream is really whether or not the person is asleep or awake. Dreams are when someone is asleep, the Lord appears to him and gives him a message. But visions, you know, we have the example of John. He was in the spirit on the island of Patmos, and he was taken up into a vision. And he saw the great vision of the Revelation and what would come towards the end, really spanning all of human history. So the only difference between a vision and a dream is really whether or not the receiver of that revelation is awake or asleep. And so this section is really pointing to the fact that the sons and daughters or all of his people, in a sense, will prophesy. They'll prophesy. They'll dream dreams. They'll have visions. You may think to yourself, as good reformers as we should, isn't the office of a prophet is no longer around. I mean, we don't have prophets today. What is Joel talking about here? How is this? Can this be fulfilled in Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes? Well, it is true that the office of prophet, as we think of God giving new revelation, God revealing himself, giving special revelation, as we call it, giving his scripture, that is done and over with. As we have the author in the Hebrews says that in past times the Lord spoke to us through the prophets, but now in these last days God has spoken to us through his Son. Jesus Christ is our prophet. He is the prophet of God who has declared God's revelation to us. So in a sense, that office of the prophet is still functioning live and well, but Jesus Christ is the only prophet. But there is another aspect of the office of a prophet that kind of gets overlooked. It kind of gets overlooked in, sensational is a bad word, but for lack of a better one, the sensational tales that we see of the prophets in the Old Testament. The office of a prophet in the Old Testament was really much more simple at its base. Even when you look at the spectacular prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and even Joel here, where God gives them new revelation, what they are doing when you look at the basic form of their function is they are taking the word of God that they had at that time, which would have been the law, and then applying it to the situation of the people. Does that sound a little familiar? We call these people pastors now, in a sense. Taking the word of God and applying it to the modern day situation of what was going on in people's lives. That was the primary function of the prophet. Now, many times in the Old Testament, as God was writing his word, the prophets received that word in a special way. But really, the core of their function was to take what God had given them, especially in the law, and apply it to the situation at hand. And this is really core what Joel is doing. He's telling the people they've gotten away from God. They've been judged for it. This is pointing to the great judgment to come. We need to seek forgiveness, bow down and repent before the Lord. And so this aspect of the office of a prophet still functions. It still functions today. We don't have a formal office of the prophet. That office has been done away with in God's wisdom. But we all carry on as Christians, as believers, this function that the office of prophet once had in relating the word of God to people that need it, to a dying world. It's something we are all called to do. Myself and other pastors do it in a formal way, where we are set aside to do this. That's what we devote our lives to. But we as Christians are to do this in our life, in our interaction with people, bringing the gospel to them. So we do have this fulfillment of the prophecy, like Peter said in Acts. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the people of God. And we all have this basic call to take God's word to a dying world. And that, at its core, was the office of a prophet, instructing us in God's truth. But then Joel moves on in verse 31, or verses 31, 30 and 31, to a couple of verses kind of in the middle of, sandwiched between two very encouraging verses, and then we've got this very dark and doomsday section of Scripture. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. God says that He will show wonders in heaven and on the earth. After He says this, He then talks about blood and fire and billows of smoke. I believe this is the wonders on the earth that He's speaking of. And then He talks about the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great day, great and dreadful day of the Lord. The wonders in the heavens that He speaks of. So we'll take these two in turn. First, blood and fire and billows of smoke. There are a couple of ways that we can look at this, these words. One commentator posed the possibility that this could remind us of the Exodus of Egypt. The blood reminding us of the Nile being turned to blood, the blood on the doorposts, the fire reminding us of the pillar of fire that went before the people of God at night, and the smoke, the billows of smoke, or the columns of smoke, reminding us of that pillar of cloud that we read about in Numbers that came down, the angel of the Lord going before. All bringing to mind the deliverance of God, which kind of fits with these verses. God pouring out His Spirit upon His people. He is redeemed. God, in the last verse, talking about all who call upon His name will be saved. That interpretation kind of fits in with that. But I think it's much more simple than that. And I hold to that it's simply just utter devastation that God is speaking of here. These two verses are in the middle of the encouraging ones are really supposed to invoke fear, a day of dread, that the day of the Lord is to be. If you think about wars, I mean, we've in our modern day and age, we see pictures of wars on TV. We see photographs of wars of the past, even you know, in movies when past battles are depicted on the screen, we see blood, fire, and columns of smoke. This is common in battle, common in war. It gives us the image of a mighty army coming in and destroying a city or a town or a nation. And so the wonders that God will bring, I think this is a picture of God's victory over His enemies, a victory over the powers of the earth that are against Him. The world, as John talks about it, the world encompassing all that is opposed to God. This verse gives us a picture of God's victory. There will be blood, there will be fire, there will be billows of smoke. It'll be like looking out over your enemy city that has been completely devastated and torn to pieces. But then he again brings up the idea of the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I touched on this briefly when Joel mentioned it a few verses earlier about the moon, the sun losing its darkness, the stars drawing in their light. But I'd like to spend a little bit more time on what is meant by this language. What is meant by Joel's words here? There are many in the Christian community that are looking for and anticipating a literal sign where the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned to blood and the stars will fall from the sky. Is this something we are to look for? Is this a real sign that we are to look for? What is Joel saying? So when I mentioned before that I'm going to ask you to use your fingers with me tonight and look through some scriptures, if you want to take some time to stretch out your fingers, I put them down in the outline in the that was on, did everybody get outlined the back table? They're there, so you don't have to write them down. I put them in for you. Thank you, Jan. The first one is Genesis 37. Genesis 37, and this is a familiar section. This is Joseph's dreams that he told to his brothers. I'm sure any older sibling would love to hear their younger sibling tell these dreams to them, but this one in particular, the second dream that Joseph told his family, beginning in verse 9, in chapter 37, we read, "Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. 'Listen,' he said, 'I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me.' And he told this, told his father as well as his brothers. His father rebuked him and said, 'What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?' His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind." This verse shows us that the sun and the moon and the stars can be used figuratively in Scripture. The sun was referring to Jacob, the moon to his mother, and the stars to his brother. It's not the literal sun, moon, and stars. So that's simply why I wanted to look at this verse in Genesis, to show that the sun, the moon, and the stars can be used figuratively in the Word of God. Next, turn with me to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, particularly, I'll read verses 1 through 5. This is a psalm of Solomon. "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. You will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. You will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations." And then continue on to verse 7. "He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish, prosperity will abound until the moon is no more." And verse 5. The king is said to endure as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. This gives a picture of the sun and the moon being things that will never pass away, even though just a couple of verses later it talks about the moon passing away. But in this verse, verse 5, the sun and the moon are used as something that endures, a picture of something that continues day after day. We'll get back to how this fits in a moment after we look at some more verses. Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, verses 1 through 13, give the oracle against Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon. Then particularly verse 10, in talking about the destruction of Babylon, we'll actually begin in verse 9, actually verse 6. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp, every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them, pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. It will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins." Again, that same language, the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars of heaven and their constellations not showing their light, tied to specifically the destruction of Babylon, which is also called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord coming against Babylon. Now turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 1 through 8. This section of Scripture gives us the proclamation against Egypt, the judgment coming against Egypt. And in specifically verses 7 through 8, when I snuff you out, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you. I will bring darkness over your land, declares the Sovereign Lord. So again, we see here the sun and the moon and the stars being darkened, tied directly to the judgment on Egypt that Ezekiel brought. I don't want to have you turn there. Well, actually, this one I will. I go back to Isaiah chapter 24. Chapter 24, specifically verse 23, but this chapter speaks about the judgment upon the earth. Not just one particular nation, but the judgment upon the earth. And in verse 23, the final verse of the chapter, the moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously. Again, kind of at the final judgment of the earth, it talks about the sun and the moon being ashamed or abashed, also kind of that imagery of losing their lights, not shining as they once did. Of course, other scripture says that they don't do that because the Lord's glory is so brilliant. They pale in comparison. They won't even need the sun and the moon. Then I won't have you turn there, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those verses there, we talked about a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. These sections of Scripture refer to the end of the world, the end of Jerusalem. And the Lord there in those sections quotes this type of language, the sun being darkened, the moon losing its light, the stars being shaken. And those chapters, you know, refer to the destruction of Jerusalem, but also have aspects where they refer to the great day to come, the destruction of the earth, and the day of judgment. Another aspect of, as we look at all these scriptures, you know, when Babylon was judged, the sun and the moon and the stars didn't literally lose their light. When Egypt was judged, they did not, the sun and the moon and the stars did not literally lose their light. These are figures of speech. But each time, especially in the passage in Isaiah where it references Babylon, we have there that direct connection between the day of the Lord, day of judgment, and this darkening or the shaking of the powers of the heavens, sun and the moon and the stars. And this is where it kind of ties into the Psalms passage in Psalm 72, where the king's Solomon prays the king will endure as the sun and as the moon through all generations. There is that imagery there that we have. I mean, the sun always rises, the moon always sets. It's like it's always there. It's continual throughout the generations. There are pictures of things that will always be when we think of them. But that's not the case. I mean, there will be a time where it will come to an end. And there are symbols of power, of strength. When you think about a kingdom being judged, I mean, what's really going on there? I mean, the people of the kingdom, and we all know this. I mean, there's a part of us that we believe that the United States of America will endure forever. There's no chance that our country could ever fall apart. There's no chance that our country could ever be brought low. We all carry this. It will endure as the sun, as the moon, and in the stars. But tying directly this imagery to these things that look like they'll endure forever, being shaken, darkening, falling from the sky, gives a picture that what seems to be permanent is not. The very powers of the heavens being brought low. No doubt, when a country is brought low and reduced to nothing, the people of that country think that the world is coming to an end. Everything is shaking loose. The sky is falling, as we like to say. But brothers and sisters, these things are taking place in our day and age right now. You know, the government of Egypt has fallen. The government of Libya is in danger of being fallen, or may have already. I don't know the latest on it. These countries have had an experience where they could say the sun has been darkened, the moon has lost its light, our stars have fallen. These things are happening today. This prophecy back in Joel is being fulfilled in our midst. These nations have fallen. Their governments have been toppled. And this is, they are experiencing their very own little d, days of the Lord. For whatever reason, the Lord has judged these governments and brought them to nothing. We don't know his reasons, but he has done so. And what we can learn from this is, one, that when Joel says that the sun will be darkened, the moon turned to blood before the coming of the great day of the Lord, this is going on right now. You know, the time frame of this is simply between after these things, after what we talked about at the beginning, the restoration of the land, after that, but before the great day of the Lord that is to come. Sometime between after the restoration of Israel in Joel's day and before the day when the Lord comes finally, once and for all, these things will happen. The sun will be darkened. The moon turned to blood. And we're seeing that in our day and age with Egypt. So these are figures of speech. Joel is not intending us, and God is not intending us, to look for a real sign that the sun will be darkened one day before he comes. He is not instructing us to look for a sign that the moon will be turned to blood before he comes, or that the stars will fall from heaven. And when he says these things in Revelation, connection to the end of the world, prophecies like Joel are what John is pulling his language from. That's what he's drawing his imagery from, these figures of speech that would have been common in their day and age. And what we can learn from this is that we truly do live in the last days. Since the ascension of Christ, these are the last days. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. Kingdoms will come and rise, and kingdoms will fall. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars lose their light until that coming great day of the Lord, when it will happen finally and definitively. And what we can learn from our day and age, the things that are happening to Egypt, that should be a reminder to us that our nation is not immune. What happened in Egypt could happen here. Maybe not the exact same way, or the exact same circumstances. But God will lift up a nation and he will tear one down. It's his prerogative. And these things can point us to that great day to come when God will finally return once and for all. But moving to our last and final point, Joel ends this section on a very encouraging note. And so the point we'll be looking at is, thankfully, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will escape his wrath. We see in verse 32, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. The only way to escape that coming day of the Lord is through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to escape is to call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10, verse 9, Paul writes, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." But then in 1 Corinthians, he says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." This is where the opening of this section of Scripture and the end of this section of Scripture tie in together. The pouring out of God's Spirit is tied directly to the ability to be able to profess and to call out the name of the Lord, to call upon his name, to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. No one can call upon his name but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, the only way we can call upon the name of the Lord is if we have received the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. Another encouraging note in this verse is that there are some Christians who believe that the church and the people of God will be taken off of this earth before a great tribulation, so that they will not have to endure such a horrendous tribulation. But God, in this verse, does not promise that. What does He promise? He says that in Mount Zion in Jerusalem there will be deliverance among the survivors whom the Lord calls. He doesn't promise that the people of God will not go through this great and dreadful day. But He promises that they will survive it, that they will persevere, that He will carry them through it. And this is a wonderful and encouraging promise for us to remember. That day of the Lord that we are reminded of here in our day and age, as we have seen a nation fall and is in the process of being reorganized, we can take comfort in knowing that if the day of the Lord, that great day of the Lord, should come tomorrow, it will be a horrendous experience. It really will be. It is the judgment of God upon a wicked world. His wrath will be poured out upon this earth in full measure. It will be dreadful. It will be horrible. We can take comfort in knowing that He will be with us. He will carry us. And all whom He has poured out His Spirit upon will survive this great and dreadful day. And only survive it, but persevere and live on in glory for all of eternity. That is a wonderful and beautiful promise that God has given us. So, my brothers and sisters, whoever the Lord has poured His Spirit upon will survive His great and dreadful day to come. This was happening in what was fulfilled beginning of the day of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit of God. We have received this Spirit. And if we, those of us who have received this Spirit, will survive this great and dreadful day and be brought into the presence of the Lord Himself in glory. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this word and Your truth. Father, we thank You that we can look back on the fulfillment of this prophecy in part. In the first two verses, the pouring out of Your Spirit, which You have revealed has taken place on the day of Pentecost. And we, Lord, have the fruit of that in our lives. The Spirit of the living God, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, dwells within each and every one of Your people. It is only by, Lord, the actions of Your Spirit in our hearts that we can call upon the name of Jesus Christ, that we can call upon the name of our Lord and Savior, and in so doing be saved from Your great and terrible wrath on Your great and dreadful day. And Lord, may we remember this as we see in our own time the sun being darkened and the moon turned into blood and the stars falling from the sky, and what's going on in lands like Egypt and in the Middle East. We pray, Lord, that these small days of the Lord will remind us of that great day to come, to search our own hearts all the more, and Lord, to be spurred on all the more to take Your gospel, fulfilling this remaining portion of the office of a prophet and proclaiming Your word to a dying world that needs it. And in Jesus' holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen.